Happy New Year. Let me be, you know, the 854th person to say Happy New Year to you today. It's good to be together this morning. I was standing out in the lobby a couple hours ago, just maybe 20 minutes before first service started, and I was sipping on a cup of coffee and chatting with Jillian Fritzke, and just self-destructed. You ever have those moments where you just self-destruct? And I dropped my coffee mug, and coffee went everywhere, and it got all over me, head to toe, and all over the lobby, and all over Jillian, and it just went everywhere. And I stood there for a moment and just went, my goodness, what is going on? You ever have moments like that where you just sort of self-destruct? And I didn't do it on purpose. It just happened. But do you ever feel that in life too? Like your life, you're just looking at life going, what in the world is going on? God, what are you doing? What is happening? How are you leading this? Where are you involved? Are you even speaking anymore? If you've had a more profound wrestling with the idea of God and faith, you may likely have even gone through a stage in your life where you said, is there really even anybody out there? And if you come from a religious background, you probably felt some sort of misplaced guilt and shame in even asking the question. It's a good question. It's okay to ask that question. God can handle it. But in the midst of all this, whether it's me spilling coffee all over the place, or whether it's the deeper, more heartfelt implications of life where you say, God, where are you leading me? Or are you even out there? These are the questions that I'm guessing you've asked, at least internally and maybe even out loud. And we've gathered in this place today as we gather every week. And many of you are here week in and week out. And you would raise your hand and you would check the box and you would write on the line, yes, I'm a follower of God. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian, or whatever it is you've put on that thing. And it's one thing to say that, but it's another thing entirely to see God move and to hear God or to experience God say, I want you to go north and to pack up your things and go north. That's a whole other thing entirely. Am I right? I believe these presuppositions about who God is, which kind of puts me in the God club. But it's another thing altogether to say to God, I will go wherever you lead me. And if we're being honest, there's probably more times than not in our collective lives as friends and family where we say to God, if you would just tell me where to go, it would really help me out a bunch. If you would just tell me why in the world you've allowed this to happen in my life, it would really aid me a ton. That's what this new series is all about as we begin today. And its title, Cloud Chasers, might not make any sense now, but I trust that by the end of our time together this morning, it will make sense. Because the muscles required to develop and the discernment that you and I must invest ourselves in that is necessary for us to begin to know God's leading in our lives and trust that leading and in turn follow it, develops a tremendous and deep joy in us. Jesus said at one point, let the little ones come to me, right? And you've heard me say it before, this quote, this beautiful quote of Jesus where he grabs this little child and he says, listen, anybody makes it complicated for this little one to follow me, that person who made it complicated will never see my kingdom. It's a strong statement by Jesus. So we have this promise, we have this assurance in Christ that following him, that actually knowing where he's leading us, is not probably as complex as we have made it to be. And yet it's also probably not as simple as just saying, okay, God, for the next 42 seconds, I'll be listening for your voice. I'd like it in a deep tone. You know, I'd like an English accent, if you don't mind. It always sounds smarter. And just go ahead and tell me now, Lord, what you want me to do. And I'll just be waiting here for the next 47 seconds. If you don't speak up, though, I'm going left. It's probably not going to work like that. So while we have this assurance that following God's lead is not only best for us, it actually creates joy in our lives. The following God's leading with that joy, this is the idea at its essence of becoming what I in the Bible calls cloud chasers. Following after God's leading and knowing that in his leading, in the place where he leads, that is where true joy will live. And not like just sort of the joy that's like add on. Like I'm at a 7 in life and now I'll add a little God to that and I'll get to like a 7.5, which will clip me over some line. No, like real joy. Real joy. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. It's where we'll begin this series and where we'll anchor in today. And if you brought a Bible, just go there, Exodus 13. If not, there's an app that's probably accessible in your app store. YouVersion's great, or Bibles around, or maybe you brought one with you, great. Exodus 13, while you turn there, let me just say good morning to everyone. And those of you who are new with us or haven't been around in a while, we're grateful to have you here. And certainly those across the hall, mamas in the room next door, we're feeling you. We don't hear your baby screaming, so all's good. Just do what you got to do, all right? Good to have you with me. Let me pray, and then we'll dive into Scripture. Father, Son, and Spirit, as we've prayed a couple times today, we would be misguided and a bit foolish, a lot foolish, to do any of this without the fullness of you, God. So lead us in these moments. Teach us your ways, that they would become our second nature, and that we would nudge closer and closer, ever closer each day toward Christ's likeness, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So let me just set the table here as we get started for where we will jump in on this idea of becoming cloud chasers. We're going to take a bit of a deep dive in the month ahead, and I want to dive into Exodus 13 right out the gate and just say right out the gate, we're going to jump into a story that's midstream. I'm going to leave some stuff out. For those of you who know this story inside and out, you're going to wish I had mentioned the side that you wanted mentioned. Just hang with me. I think the Lord's up to some good stuff today. There's some richness in that. We're going to begin in verse 11. So go to verse 11 if you would. This is what you must do, verse 11 says, when the Lord fulfills the promise he swore to you. If you are an underliner or a highlighter, man, underline that one and highlight it. I have found it to be helpful in my life to remember the promises that the most important people in my life have sworn to me. I swear to you, I promise this. I'm holding on to that one, right? Death do us part. I swear to you, Dad, I'm not lying. I'm running with that. You got right? You've been there? This is from God, who doesn't break promises. When he gives you the land, I'm in the end of verse 11. When he gives you the land where the Canaanites now live, you must present all the firstborn sons and firstborn male animals to the Lord. For they belong to him. A firstborn donkey may be bought back from the Lord by presenting a lamb or a young goat in its place. Having fun yet? But if you do not buy it back, you must break its neck. However, you must buy back every firstborn son. Weird, right? I added the weird part in. That's not actually in the book. I just throw that in to kind of ease your anxiety. Continue on with me though. It gets just incredible here. Verse 14. And in the future, your children will ask you, what does this all mean? And your children's children and us today, right? What does this all mean? And then you'll tell them, with the power of his mighty hand, the Lord bought us out of Egypt, the place of our slavery. Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, so the Lord killed all the firstborn males throughout the land of Egypt, both people and animals. And that is why I now sacrifice all the firstborn males to the Lord, except that the firstborn sons are always bought back. The ceremony will be like a mark branded on your hand or your forehead, and it is a reminder that the power of the Lord's mighty hand brought us out of Egypt. The power of the Lord's mighty hand has brought us out of Egypt. Now, forgive me for diving into a story midway through, but to kind of catch you up in case you're unfamiliar or need a reminder, these people, the Israelites, were God's chosen and beloved people of the Old Testament. And so much of the story of God and the story of humanity up until this point has really revolved around the interplay between God and Israel. And we pick up the story after they've been in slavery in Egypt for what most scholars presume was about 400 years. So about 400 years, right? That's like our grandparents, 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 if they were really healthy and didn't smoke or drink whiskey, grandparents, grandparents, right? So like six, seven generations back, they've been in slavery for as far back as anybody can remember just about. And now they stand right at the precipice of where God is about to deliver them. And he's raised up a redeemer in Moses who was also Israeli, but had been raised, coincidentally, as a prince of Egypt. And so he had connections to both cultures. And God plucks him out of obscurity and hiding and says, listen, you've been in the desert. You've been in the wilderness. You've had a foot in each culture. You are my perfect guy for me to lift up and raise up and to lead my people to the promised land. And so this is where we jump in the story. So by the text, we might not have any understanding of how it is we follow after God's desires for our life. We might not have any idea how to discern God's voice or God's leading or even God's presence. But we do know a few things just from these opening verses. We know from these opening verses, I look at verse 11 and I go, this is what you must do when the Lord fulfills his promise. We know that this God is a God who fulfills promises. We know that this is a God of promise. And we know that fulfilling these promises and remembering the promise he's fulfilled, and in this case by a festival of sorts, we know that this serves as a reminder to generations on and on and on about the promise that God fulfilled. And as a bit of an aside, we get this reminder to you and I that I kind of don't love, so I'm going to like give it to you and then you're going to share in this reminder with me. And the reminder is simply this. The way you and I remember the goodness of God in our lives trickles to our kids. So if my life, if your life is serving as a constant vocal reminder of the goodness that God, hey, remember God got us through that and God's going to get us through this. That's cascading down to our children. They're catching that stuff, friends. They're catching that all the time. But if instead, every time your finances hit the skids, you're freaking out and you're throwing stuff and they're like, that's also trickling down. Our obedience will bless our kids, and our obedience will remind ourselves of God's love for his people, that there's future implication for God's goodness from the past. And sometimes when you're living your present, which I know many of you are living a present right now that is not the present you wanted to live, remembering God's goodness in the past is what's going to propel you into your future. And I get that that just probably sounds like something you put on Twitter and don't live, but this is like God's promise for us. Like it's not always going to be good right now, but if you will commit yourself to always remember how I fulfilled my promise then and cast that forward to the future, it will get you through anything. At the heart of becoming what I and the scriptures call a cloud chaser is the revelation that we have got to learn what he's promised us. You and I have got to learn the things that he has promised us. Because if we're honest, we spend far too much time in our lives living as though we don't know the promises of God. And how can we live as if God's going to fulfill the promise if we don't even know what it is? And yes, I do mean what he promised us, because the promise God has for your life that you either deny or more beautifully you live into, when you live into that promise for your life, because you're in community with me and her and him and her, it cascades down to all of us. And we all get a piece of your promise. And you get a piece of mine and a piece of hers and a piece of his. That's the beauty of community. But when we live in isolation, let's not even talk about that. That's icky. See, you know this intuitively. If Jen and I aren't well in our marriage, we aren't going to be praying for you the way we should. We just won't. I mean, I'd love to tell you that we'll rise above it, but if it's ugly at my house, chances are good me and my bride, who I am one with, who I'm, you know, in that moment wanting to be like 1.5 or 2 or 8 with, right? You know, chances are good we ain't huddling up in the kitchen when we hear about the nightmare you're going through to go, hey, let's get together and let's just pray for that person. No, we're probably like not doing that. I won't tell you what we're doing. You can ask her later. She was here first service. I'm sure she'll tell you. If my finances are a total wreck, a total mess, chances are really good that I can't be generous in the ways God would have for me to be generous and be a blessing. If I'm physically or emotionally or spiritually not in a good place, I probably can't lock arms with you to do the kingdom work God's put before us. You see how living into the promise of God for my life cascades down to your life, and you living into the promise for your life cascades down to our lives when we live in community. We have got to learn what he promised us. Partly because, it cascades, but partly because it's just good news. And there's lots of bad news right now. Do you watch the news? Everybody, collectively just shook their heads no. Well, good for you then. Some promises God has for us. This is a grossly incomplete list of the promises of God, but I'm hoping to just pique your appetite to dig into his word and dig out some of his promises. So I'll just give you a couple teasers. 1 John chapter 2, God promises eternal life. Ezekiel 36, he promises to give you a new heart. Awesome. Some of your hearts are black, like mine. Psalm 34 and Philippians 4 and some other places as well, but I'll give you those two. God promises to provide all of your needs. Joshua 1 and a lot of other places too, but specifically Joshua 1. God promises, catch this one, prosperity and success for those who meditate on Scripture day and night. It's promised in there. You want prosperity and success? You don't need to sell multi-level marketing. You can just meditate on his Scripture day and night. And that's not a swipe. It's just like, come on, guys. That's in there. It's promised to us. Now, Psalm 32, Proverbs 3, James 1. God promises wisdom. You ever done anything foolish? He promises wisdom. These are the promises you and I have got to grab onto and be like, okay, Lord, I'm going into a situation right now. This is bad, but you promised this. So I'm walking in promise. And the myriad of other promises that he promises, like the end of pain and suffering and healing and the overcoming of fear and peace and deliverance and on and on and on. We've got to learn what he's promised us. And might I just push on this just a little further? This, if it captured your and my imagination, could change just about everything in our lives. If his promises captured our imagination and we just began to dream all the time, wow, Lord, what would it be like if your promise of prosperity and success in my life came to me? Oh, man, God, that would just be amazing. Or your promise of peace or deliverance or wisdom. standing on these promises has a way of cutting through the confusion in life and giving us a clear vision and picture for where God's leading. When we stand on his promises and not current circumstance, we have a way of cutting through the confusion of life and seeing for God for what he's up to. I couldn't help but think of this great hymn that our grandparents who were part of Christian Experience used to sing. They probably, some of them still do. It doesn't matter how old you are, your grandparents sang this one. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. And a sweet little old lady would do the do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do, right? And we would all sing in the round, and it was sweet. And then it goes on, standing on the promises, I shall not fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all and all. I'm standing on the promises of God. See, we're not the first generation to desperately need a reminder that God has future promise for us in our lives, and to stand on that. And seek out his truth and his word for those promises, to say, God, I'm in a moment right now where I feel like every promise to me that the universe has ever made has been broken. And I need some of your heavenly promises. I need the thoughts of heaven, as Pastor Dan led us earlier, to capture my imagination. Verses 17 and 18. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. Again, if you're a highlighter or an underliner or a human, just tattoo that one on your arm for life. It'll serve you well. God led them not the shortest journey to the promised land. You're like, that is so my life. I am so on the long way to the promised land. Second half of verse 17 is equally beautiful. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. And bear in mind, Egypt represents for them everything that is slavery and everything that is not free, everything that is not covered and led by the goodness of God. That's all that Egypt represents for them, and a lot more than it represents. But it represents slavery. And so God says to them, I didn't lead them on the most direct route to the promised land, because I knew that if they were faced with the battle that lie ahead on the quick way, on the shortcuts of life, they would immediately turn back and go back to slavery. As if to say, well, continue on with me in text. Look, so 18. So God led them in a roundabout way. 40-year roundabout way. I'm almost 41. I'm like, yep, right? So God led them on a roundabout way through the wilderness, through the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. He led them on this roundabout way. And the second piece of this is that we've got to remember that God leads us roundabout for a reason. Because I don't want to speak for you, but I've been guilty so many times in my life of experiencing the roundabout way of God and being so embittered to him as a result. So angry with God that he can't just speed up the process in my life that he's promised me. God, you promised you would see this through, and you are taking too long. Ever had that moment of temper tantrum with the Lord? Waiting for a spouse, waiting for a child, waiting for a home, waiting for like one good year with your child. Go, God, I don't like this roundabout way. And he's whispering in his gentlest, most loving tone he could ever say to you. And he's saying to your heart, I'm leading you roundabout, because if we go straight there, you're going to find your way back to slavery. The breadcrumb trail back to slavery doesn't get eaten up quick. and I want freedom for you. And the promised land is not just a land flowing with milk and honey and provision and prosperity. It's the place where God's freedom and presence resides all the time. And I don't want you to be able to find your way back to slavery. I want you to live under the promise that there is a way that you can get to a place where you can't even find your way back to slavery. Where Christ's likeness has become so second nature that you can't even revert back to being driven by anger or slander or whatever. You can only be in the place where his goodness and presence lives. He loves you so much that he leads you and I in a roundabout way. And he leads all of his children in this way. Continue with me into these final verses that we'll look at today. Jump down to verse 20. So the Israelites left Succoth and they camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went ahead of them. And he guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud. And he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. And this allowed them to travel by day or night. And the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. This is like one of those holy moments when this sets in for you and me. Let me read that again. So the Lord went ahead of them and he guided them by day with a pillar of cloud. And he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. And this allowed them to travel by day or night. And the Lord did not remove the pillar from its place in front of the people. There's a few profoundly powerful asides in here. I mean, they're not really asides in God's mind, but for the sake of our time today, I just throw them to you. The first is this, that in following the leading of God, his people have to go right up to the edge of the wilderness. And this may be for you and I one of the early indicators as to whether or not we're following God. And in those moments of great fear, God, I'm following you into this, but I am freaked out. And God goes, yeah, well, good. I've been leading my people that way for the dawns of time. You feel like you're in the wilderness? You feel like you're in a dark place? I'll light up the darkness. I'll lead you with a cloud. Then right at the edge of the wilderness is typically right where we see God going before us into the wilderness. And this allowed them to travel by day or by night. This picture, which is, I mean, there's so many layers and levels to this picture God paints for them. And it's not just an artistic picture. Like, they actually lived this. This was real. That he gives them this cloud by day. And these people are going into the wilderness in a desert land. I mean, it's Israel. They're headed into the wilderness. And it's a desert place. It's hot in the summer. And can you imagine God saying to you, hey, I'm going to lead you out into this wild place where it's going to be hot in the summer. But I'm going to give you a cloud. There'll be shade all the time. Can you imagine the goodness and the comfort for God in experiencing that? I've gone to summer soccer matches for my kids when you're standing there on this field and there's not a tree around because people who design the game of soccer hate me. It's just green field everywhere and the sun is just beating down. Can you imagine if you, by following God, there was just always a cloud of shade there and you just, oh, there's shade right there. Oh. So nice. And in the dark moments, he provides a pillar of fire to provide light. This is the way of God for you and me. And not only is all of that present when we follow his lead, we're leaving slavery with every step. And sometimes we kind of even just forget that that's what's happening as we walk. We go, well, I'm just kind of like chasing shade. It got dark, now I'm just kind of chasing light. And then we realize, oh man, I'm even further from slavery than I was before. I'm even further from codependency than I was before. I'm even further from being financially broke than I was before. I'm further from anger and bitterness than I ever was. I'm further from your own personal Egypt. But the problem for you and for me is that we so often see this picture of following God's leadership as him restricting us or putting us under his thumb or limiting the ways we can live. And instead, it's important that we see it as leaving slavery and going to freedom. It's in the places and seasons when we're moving away from slavery that his presence, I believe, is going to be felt and experienced in its greatest power. And this ultimately was the beauty and the grace of the cloud. His presence always visible to his people. His promise that he would lead them and not leave them behind, always present, 24 hours a day. Nothing separating his people from his leadership. It's the grace that was present in the garden. His presence always with them in beautiful majesty. A time when there was unending provision and perfectly experienced pleasure and vulnerability void of any shame. There in the garden, that was their cloud by day and their fire by night. God's presence always with them. It's the picture that you and I have been envisioning over the prior month of Christmas, of Mary and Joseph standing over a manger and this baby child that these wise men came from afar to meet. And they say to him, Emmanuel, God with us. Their cloud by day and fire by night was a star in the sky leading them to the very present Jesus. And then it's later Jesus with his 12 disciples and him with them all the time. And even in the moment where they enter a boat without Jesus, who's left back on the shore to finally get a nap. Parents, ever felt like that? And they climb into this boat and the seas go wild and a storm comes up so bad it's about to capsize the boat. And Jesus walks out on the water and calms the seas. Cloud by day, fire by night. I am with you. I'm here to lead you. I've not left your side. And it's still there with you and I today. Our cloud by day and our fire by night, the cloud that we chase is the voice and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul writes to the church in Galatia. He says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. This is this beautiful promise from Galatians 5 that Paul writes to his friends in Galatians, says to them, listen, there's going to be times where you don't feel like you can hear the voice of God anymore. But since we're following the Spirit's leading in everything, let us follow that leading in every part of our lives. If that's not the picture of a cloud for a world that desperately needs it, I don't know what is. Now, I might go so far as to say that for you and I as followers of Jesus to live a life that is not being led by the Spirit is a pretty sad thing. Because as we remember from verse 11, the way you and I are living our lives is cascading to those around us. So since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And this gives tremendous freedom, moms and dads. No matter how old your kids are, in the midst of a situation where you don't know what to do, and I don't want to out you right now because there's teenagers in the room, but they already know we don't know what we're doing. You know that they know that we don't know what we're doing, right? And what a beautiful thing it would be, led by the Spirit, to pause with a teenager who's having issues at school or issues in their private life and to say, listen, I got nothing here. They didn't have Snapchat when I was a kid. I don't know how to lead right now. I'm serious. Can we can we just seek out the Spirit on this together? And yeah, our kids are going to roll their eyes sometimes and go, oh, geez, God card again. No, like, because that's all we got. There's not like a Snapchat verse in the book. So we go back to it. We stand on promises. And we say, listen, let's seek this out with the Spirit. Because we're living by the Spirit. We're going to follow the Spirit in every part of our lives. And then it gives us this beautiful freedom as parents, as spouses, as friends, as community. To just like in the lovingest way we can, privately, not in front of a bunch of people, like, hey, so that decision, was that one led by the Spirit? That one, right? Can you imagine what would happen if we got conversant that way? Yeah, I know, wasn't that obvious? Whoo-wee, that one was not led by the Spirit. Yeah, I know, like I saw your finger out the window of your car for like 3 miles while you were in the carpool lane with all the windows down and no one else in the car. Back in October, I was given a gift during Pastor's Appreciation Month. You've been seeing it up here today, I'm sure, and wondering, what in the heck is that? This guy is so obsessed with bikes, he even brings them on stage now. Oh, gosh. But I was given this gift during Pastor's Appreciation Month. And, you know, at first glance, it had a bike on it. And so it's like, you know, you guys all buy me everything. But my office is tiny and full of bike stuff. And I love it. Keep it coming. Like, I don't want to put any mojo on you, but like you just keep all the bike stuff coming. I love it. But so I got this one. And it says, well, I don't know if you can read it from there, but it says, where you go, I go. And it had a bike on it. It's a tandem bike. So you get it. Where you go, I go. Because it's a tandem bike. Sometimes you got to tee it up, right? But attached to it was this just incredible note that my friends wrote to me that I've kept and just kind of lined out this idea that we've seen you following Jesus. Not perfect. They don't see me as perfect by any stretch. But we've seen you following Jesus. And so where you go, we'll go. And like, I wasn't totally prepared for that. I got to be honest with you. I think I kind of know that in my heart at times. Just like you have people in your life that where you go, they're going to go. So be careful where you go, right? It hit me in that moment that it's not just my kids. It's not just my bride, Jen. It's not just the people in my immediate circle, but there are others who are like, listen, bro, be real careful. Like, and I know they meant it as an encouragement, and I received it that way, but it also was this heaviness of like, careful, bro, because where you go, we're going too. So be careful. And weeks later, I preached the message for us as a community on Anniversary Sunday. If you didn't catch it, you can go to the web and catch it if you want. I just prayed a 1 Thessalonian prayer over us all. I took 1 Thessalonians 1 and I think part of chapter 2 and just rewrote it for us as a church and prayed that over us like Paul prayed it over the church in Thessalonica. And in that prayer, Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus. Again, just the heaviness of that reality. But by the Spirit's leading, we can live in that way and say, listen, follow me while I follow the cloud because there's no pressure on me. I don't got to figure nothing out. I'm just following the cloud. And I don't move unless he moves. And when he moves, I move. And until he moves, I don't move. I'm just going to follow the cloud because if I try to like engineer this sucker, it's going to go bad. And this is the joy we have with our kids and with our coworkers and with our spouses and with our neighbors. We say, listen, just follow me as I follow the Spirit's leading. It stuck with me and it struck a chord in me and it inspired me and it gave me tremendous joy and a reminder to keep my eyes on the Spirit's leading. I've been reading this book by a pastor somewhere in the Midwest. His name's John Stickle. He wrote a book, terrible name. He should change his author's name, but it's up to him, I guess. John Stickle wrote a book called Follow the Cloud. In that book, he says this, from the voice of God, from the perspective of God, God speaking over you and I, says, follow me one next step at a time. When I move, you move. When I stop, you stop. Where I go, you go. keep your eyes on me and stay in step with the cloud, and I will lead you to discover who you are and who I am and what you were created to do. And I don't know about you, but I can't read those words and feel anxious. Like, I can't even read them fast. I just go, oh, that's the kind of relationship I want to have with God personally, and he longs for us to have with him communally. That where he goes, we would go, and where he moves, we would move, and when he stops, we would stop. That we would become cloud chasers, people who learn how to follow this crazy God. Pray with me if you would. Father, we pause yet again. I just rest in the gratitude that you are there for us and you are leading us. And that you've not left us and you've not abandoned us. That even in the darkest moments and darkest night, there's a light. That just as you had a pillar of fire by night for Israel, you have the Holy Spirit living in us, whispering into our every move if we'll pay attention and listen. God, create in us a desperate desire to be cloud chasers. Encourage you all across the auditorium to take this moment to just pause and ask God whatever questions are looming in your heart. God, what do you want me to do with this? God, what in the world are you up to in blank? I trust that for some of us, this has been great and encouraging and all, but you're still left with some line bouncing around your heart and soul that sounds a little bit like, yo, dude, that's nice, but you got no idea what I'm going through. And I know that's true. Let me just give you a few little practicals. Because sometimes beginning to navigate this cloud and this pillar of fire can be confusing. And I'm finding increasingly in my life that as I'm trying to discern the Spirit's leading in my life, some of the best things I can do is just surround myself with other people who are following the Spirit's leading. And then I hear them go, yeah, I heard the Spirit lead me this way. And I go, wow, that's a good way. I didn't catch that. Let me give you four. Maybe one of the four will really resonate with your heart. Maybe all the four, I don't know. But let me just give you a couple environments or a couple challenges that I think are going to put you in a place to chase the cloud without even knowing it. First, be here tonight for Leadership Community. And that's just not your friend and pastor trying to promote an event. But there's going to be great encouragement there tonight and people who are chasing the cloud. Whether you're leading already around disciples, or whether you're volunteering or you're just checking stuff out, man, be here tonight. We have a great guest speaker who we're bringing in to speak some encouragement over our lives. I know you're going to be encouraged and enjoy that time. So be here tonight. Secondly, 10 minutes every day in the Bible. It probably doesn't sound like much, but boy, if you and I would set that rhythm of every morning, 10 minutes in the Bible. Even if 10 never turns into 11, something will happen in that 10 minutes. I promise you. I promise you. 10 minutes every day in the Bible. You've got an app on your phone that'll give you a verse of the day. Read that verse of the day every day for 10 minutes. 3, what if you just don't miss a Sunday all month? Something happens when we gather in this place. What if you moved everything in your life and said, no, I'm just not going to miss a Sunday any of this month for this series. And then finally commit to a life group. We've delayed our life group signups 1 week. They were supposed to start today, but we delayed them to keep our emphasis on signups for our homeless shelter that we're hosting. But commit to a life group now. Say, listen, I'm going to carve out a night of my week in the next few months for that 10 weeks and be part of it. This is going to put you in spaces and atmospheres to follow the cloud, to be in the midst of people chasing after that, to have people praying over you and encouraging you. Some practical suggestions I think you'll find life in. I want to invite you to invite the Holy Spirit into this moment. To say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Let's stand and we'll worship, and I'll be back in a moment.